to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Last week we started a series called Genuine Christmas. Genuine Christmas, and for many people this is the most beloved time of year. And with it comes all sorts of traditions and decorations and parties that, you know, we aren't privy to at any other time of year. And it's known as also as a time of generosity, it's a time of peace, and it's a time of love. But the problem is that when the month is over, you know, and the lights that you put up, you know, not so long ago come back down, and the Christmas cards that you've received, they all go in the trash. The generosity, the peace, and the love go right in there with it. So the problems of the human heart, the deepest problems that we have as a people, they cannot be solved by a season. They have to be solved by a Savior. So enduring generosity, generosity that's going to last for every season and not just the Christmas season, it has to begin not with the good feelings that we get at Christmas time. They're going to leave at the beginning of the year, but in the generosity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave sacrificially to us out of the wealth that he had. So our generosity that God calls us to give to one another has to start with the generosity that he has shown to us in Christ Jesus. So the gospel teaches us the purpose of Christmas. Why is it that Jesus came? And what does he want to do in our hearts to make us more like him? That's what the gospel does. And so last week we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where the apostle Paul, who was a missionary and a teacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he told us that Jesus was rich. When he was in heaven before the worlds began, and even when he made the worlds, he was rich. And yet for our sake, he became poor. And so God was generous toward us in the most sacrificial and loving way that God could possibly show it, by sending his Son to take the place of sinners. And because now by faith we're being made like him, we're called now to become sacrificially generous for other people. We're supposed to meet their needs just like God has met our needs. And so Paul here, he was taking up a collection for the poor church in Jerusalem. That's where the gospel had started and went out from the church of Jerusalem. So everybody else benefited from the sacrifice that they had made. And now here's the church in Corinth, and these are all wealthy people. They're well-to-do. They're the haves, right? They've benefited from somebody else's sacrifice, and now they're the haves. And Paul was letting them know that the purpose of their having, the things that they possessed, including their money and all of their stuff, was what God had provided for them. Not just for their own comfort. God had not just given to them so they could enjoy comfort and luxury, but so that they could meet the needs of the have-nots. And that was the concluding point that we saw from our time together last week in verse 15 of chapter 8, that a person's abundance has been given by God to meet the needs of other people. So the abundance, the overflow of what you have has been given to you by God to meet the needs of other people. Not just for you to enjoy, but for everyone to enjoy. It's a gift given to you by God. So if you couple that with the fact that our giving is supposed to be sacrificial, and that's what generosity is, it is costly. Again, think about, again, the model for us in generosity is God. He gave to us sacrificially. It cost him something, and because of that, that is foundational for how we then give to other people. Sacrifice costs something, right? And again, most of you all know just through loving other people that when you love someone, it's going to cost you something. Always does. You always have to give away. And because this is costly, because it's a sacrifice, and because we're learning something different about how to handle our money, you know, this teaching is very challenging for people who have grown accustomed to hearing from the culture that our money is to be accumulated for our own comfort. So this really goes against the grain of everything we've ever learned about finances and resources, at least the things that we've learned from the culture. And cultural Christmas just plays into those ideas. I mean, as you watch those commercials, they're just feeding that. They're just feeding that idea about what money is supposed to be about. The Black Friday and the Cyber Monday sales, right? You know, our money is used to stimulate the economy, and it's used to fill up our closets. That's what our money is for. We work, we gain resources for the sake of having and possessing more for ourselves. And it doesn't seem, based on biblical teaching, that this is the real purpose of money. Nor does it really reflect good stewardship, does it? Wise spending of our resources. If all we're trying to do is to have or possess more comfort and luxury, if that's our goal. And so God, He desires that we would be motivated by love for others, to sacrificially give to meet their needs, just as He has been motivated to sacrificially give to us when we were most needy. That's what God desires for us. And if that's true, from this passage, at least in chapter 8, what we talked about last week, it seems that Paul is teaching that we give out of our abundance to bless other people. You know, we keep what we need. Each person has to determine what that is. We keep what we need, whatever that is, and learn to sacrificially give. I think when we do that, I think the natural human response, the natural response that we have is to be afraid. We're afraid. We become afraid of not having what we'll need. Have you ever been afraid to give to somebody because you're thinking, oh, I don't know if I'm going to get back? If I give to them, I mean, who's going to provide for what I need? Well, God is teaching us that He does. Because what you just had came from Him too. And He gave out of the overflow of generosity for you. And so we don't need to be afraid. God knows what we need. He also knows what we want, right? But God knows what we need, and He will provide what His people need. And so, we keep whatever we need, and we give out of our abundance, but we get afraid. And when we are afraid, we forget who God is. You know, that God is the owner of everything. He owns everything. Psalm chapter 50 says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That means He owns all the cattle everywhere. He owns everything. He owns everything in your bank account. He owns everything in your house. If you're a follower of Jesus, God does not own 10% and you've got 90. It doesn't work that way. God owns everything and you are just a steward of it. God owns everything. And He loves to be generous, not just to you, but to other people. And so we will not outgive God. We're not going to outgive Him. Just as He provided the manna on the ground for the people of Israel, that's what Paul was teaching last week when we looked at chapter 8. God provided the manna that they got up every day and went out and collected. Some collected more, some collected less. They collected what they needed. God provided it for them. And they weren't supposed to store it up forever either, not even for one day. They weren't supposed to get up there and store it up because what would happen? Worms would grow in it and it would stink if they were just trying to collect because they weren't trusting that God was going to provide again. They weren't believing that. They were forgetting who God is and that He owns everything, that He is going to provide for our needs. So as we turn to chapter 9, we get a look at what else God is doing as He gives generously to us. And this is a summary statement right here of what chapter 9 is going to teach us, that God is pursuing our joy and His glory. God is pursuing my joy and His glory as He leads us to give sacrificially for other people. And what I mean by that is God is actually seeking to make you happy through the generous giving that you do. So we're going to be more happy, and God will receive more praise if we train our hearts by the gospel to be generous with our money and our possessions, more happy than if we simply accumulate for ourselves. And doesn't that sound kind of crazy, you know, from what the culture teaches about always making sure you have and everything, accumulating more for yourself? God is telling us the way His kingdom works and the way that His wisdom works is that you will be more happy if you learn to be generous with what you have and to give away than if you simply try to keep it for yourself. And there is a resistance in me, and I assume the same resistance is in you, to the teaching on this topic, because we have been so heavily influenced by teachings and principles about money and possessions that are not from God's wisdom, but from man's wisdom. So this kind of generosity is not the natural posture of my heart. Selfishness is. That's the natural posture of my heart. But God is teaching us through the gospel how to train our hearts to be generous like He is. And He promises to give us joy. So God's kingdom is not like this one. So we should not expect that His view of money is going to be like the world's view of money. So I'm going to be reading verses 6 through 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 6 through 15, where the Apostle Paul, writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, says this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the need of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God is upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Please instruct us by it and give us a more generous heart. It resembles the heart of our God, that we would learn to sacrifice out of love for other people instead of simply storing up for ourselves. We pray it in Christ's name. So we see here what Paul is teaching, again, is that God supplies all the resources. He supplies everything. You know, we saw that last week when Paul taught them about where their money comes from and what it's for through referencing the manna. God is the one who put the manna on the ground for the people to come and collect. And hear what he is saying. He's using the illustration of a sower, somebody with some seed. He's saying there is seed that the sower has, and what does he go out and do? God has supplied it to him, and now what does he go out and do with what he's been provided by God? Well, a sower spreads seed, right? That's just what somebody does when they have seed. He doesn't keep it in his basket. He doesn't hold on to it for a rainy day. The purpose of having the seed is to go out and distribute it. To spend it all out there on the ground in hopes of something else. And so you don't get seed in order to store it up. You distribute it. And so God gives resources to His people to be distributed. And so what's the purpose of sowing the seed? And when somebody starts spreading seed out on the ground, they're expecting something to happen, aren't they? They're expecting to gain something from the seed, looking to harvest something. So a sower doesn't just go out there to throw it out for nothing. He expects his seed to produce a crop. He expects a return from it. And this is where the world gets it wrong. This is where they have wrong thinking about seed and money. And so to the worldly mind, the seed in my basket is there to produce more seed for myself. Right? I've been given the seed to collect more seed. That's why it's in my possession. And so the world wants seed to produce seed. And so the purpose of money to the natural mind What they believe money is all about is to produce more money. You get money to invest and make more money for my own comfort and for my own lifestyle. That's what the world thinks. And some people claiming to be followers of Jesus, they've adopted this worldly understanding of money, and they teach that God always desires you to have more. Whatever you have right now, God's desire is that you would have more. More possessions, more wealth, more prosperity, more health, more comfort. Whatever it is, God always wants more for you than what He has right now. That's what some people claiming to be followers of Jesus are teaching. And the way to get more money, according to them, and the way to get more stuff, more of the things that you crave to have bigger and better, is to give your money to a ministry. Maybe to a preacher, right? Give your money to me and God will return your investment. Sometimes a 30-fold, maybe 60-fold, and 100-fold. He's always going to give you more. That's what they'll tell you. He's going to return the favor that you gave to Him. But, you know, isn't that still investing? Doesn't that still sound so much like what the world teaches, that, you know, your money has been given to you to create more money for yourself? I give money to get money. And I'm sure they would take a passage like this in some way to support their faulty claims. I mean, verse 6, if we look at it, it says something like that, right? It says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So if you sow your money to a ministry or to some good, God is going to give you a harvest that is huge, right? You're going to get more money back for your bank account. You're going to get that car that you've been wanting your entire life, right? That God is going to provide and give you the things that you've always wanted, as long as it's, you know, monetary. So it might sound like those who sow seed are always going to reap more seed, but that's not what Paul does with this illustration as he gives it. When the sower distributes the seed, when he casts it out there, he harvests something else in verse 10. He doesn't harvest more seed. I mean, think about that. If you are going out there, like I've grown a lot of grass in my days, okay, I'm sure you probably have too. When you go out there and you spread seed on the ground, I'm not hoping that more seed is growing, right? I'm expecting something completely different than seed to sprout up. I'm sowing seed to get grass, not more seed. And so what Paul says here, when we sow the seed that God has given to us, we don't get more seed in return. Instead, we reap righteousness. Verse 10 says we reap a harvest of righteousness, and that is what God wants to produce through you as He gives seed to you in your bank account. Not more seed for a comfortable life, but God is looking to bring a harvest of righteousness into your life. That's kind of a strange expression, isn't it? And what does that mean? What does that mean that God is going to give me a harvest of righteousness? What righteous harvest is God looking to grow through your generosity? I think Paul tells us here pretty clearly what that is, that God is looking to produce four things in our life as we learn to give sacrificially like God has given for us. Let me give you these four things. The first one is this. God will increase your ability to be generous. God will increase your ability to be generous. Look at what verse 11 says. It says that you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. So God would want us to know that when you are generous with the seed that He has provided for you, He will increase your ability to be more generous. And so this is the way that it works. And so if God has given you a particular amount of seed and you have an overflow, even a small abundance of that, if you choose to be generous with it and give lovingly and sacrificially for other people to meet their needs, God is telling us here that what He will do is that He will provide more for you, not to keep for yourself, but more for you to give generously to others. It means you have been faithful with little, now be faithful with more. And so in this way, if you think about maybe your past or how things have been working for you, I know mine. I know that often I can be very stingy I'm worried sometimes about where the next is going to come from. I'm thankful for what I have right now, and now I'm concerned about if I give this away or do this with it, I might not get again. You ever had thoughts like that come into your mind before? I'm just thankful that I've got this one little thing. I might not really need it. But if I were to be generous with that, what God is telling me is that He will always provide more for me to be generous with. It might not always be money, folks. Might not always be money. It might be the way that you spend your time and you sacrifice your time for others. You give away your possessions. You might have an overflow of clothes in your closet, or whatever it is. You might have an abundance of something, and what God is promising to us here is that if you are faithful to give out of your overflow to others to meet their needs, He will always provide what you need to be generous to others. That God will always be glad to use you as a conduit of His grace. But if you are stingy, and if you keep your fingers closed, God will provide what you need. But that's basically it. So we need to learn as a people to be generous. We need to learn to be generous because God desires to give generously through us, and He will always provide what we need to give generously to other people. Verse 10 says something similar to verse 11. It says, God will multiply your seed. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. He's going to add to your seed. For what, though? He says, your seed for sowing. He'll give you more to sow, to distribute freely to other people. That's what God will do. Verse 8 is just another way of saying the same thing. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God's going to give you grace upon grace if you are generous, meaning He will provide the means for your giving, so that you will always have something to give. This is what the gospel does. I wanted to try to include this somewhere in here, but I'm just going to throw it at you. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 4, okay, where Paul is teaching this church about the amazing miracle that happens in the gospel. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but let him work with his hands, so that he always has something to share with those in need, okay? So what the gospel does, it takes a person who was selfish and would steal from other people just for himself. He didn't work. He didn't do anything. He just saw what everybody else had. He would go out and steal for himself. What the gospel does, it transforms that selfish person into a person who goes out now and he works. And the purpose of his working is not just, again, to collect for himself, but so that he will have something to share with others. That's what the gospel does. And so God gives us the ability to work. He gives us things in work so that we will share with others, not just to collect from my own bank account or in my house or my closets. That's not why God has been generous to us. He wants to increase our ability to be generous. He wants to bless others through you, and He'll always provide what you need to do that if you're faithful with what the seed that He has now put into your basket. That's the first thing. Number two, God will increase the praise offered to Him. That's part of the increase of your righteousness that God is looking to collect and gather. He is looking to increase the praise, the thanksgiving that is offered to His name. Look at verses 11 and 12, what Paul says. He says, you'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us, through your giving, sacrificial, generous giving, will produce thanksgiving to God. For this ministry, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. The praise of God increases as people show the generosity that God Himself has shown. The giver gets the glory. That's why God gives to you. He gives to you to increase the glory that is offered to His name. And so the people who are on the receiving end of the gift, they know where it came from. They know where their blessing came from. It comes from the God who owns all things and provided for their needs. And so He is the one that they thank. He's the one that they praise. You know, your God is not interested in getting a monetary investment or a monetary return on His investment. And so I gave to you, make sure you give plentifully to me in the offering plate. That's not necessarily what God is up to. God is looking for glory, the glory of His name to spread on the earth. And that happens through our generosity. And so as you give, you're participating in the spread of the glory of God. And you have a part and a purpose to play for which the world was made. The world was created by God to demonstrate His glory to His creatures. And that increases as His creatures, us, give generously to one another. That's what God is doing here. And so again, we're conduits of His gifts. We're not retention ponds. We don't just collect for ourselves. Things are always supposed to be passing through our hands to other people's. Not just collected. Not just held by me. Not just for a rainy day, but for someone else who is in need. We're like UPS or FedEx drivers. You know, and they're pretty busy this time of year, right? And they're out there delivering packages every day. But those packages have been sent by somebody else. Somebody else sent those packages, and we just want to be faithful with what we've been entrusted with, like they want to be faithful with what they've been entrusted with. And so that way the sender gets the praise. The sender gets the praise. He gets the ultimate thanks. And so that's the type of increase that God is looking as He uses us to give generously to others. He increases the praise offered to His name. That's second. Number three, God will increase the joy of the giver. And this is so good. So good in that as God gives to you, as He gives seed to you, He is actively pursuing your joy. Actively pursuing your joy. He wants you to be happy, and He delights in your happiness. So He's pursuing it more than you are. He wants His people to be a joyful people. And so not only is God calling us to be generous to meet the needs of others, and not only is He calling us to, not only is He pursuing His own praise as the true giver, He is also passionately pursuing your joy by calling you to be generous. He's not telling you simply to give out of duty. You know, have you ever had a conversation like this? Like, honey, we've got a little extra this month. Do we really have to give it away? You know? Do we have to give it to somebody else? We want to keep our fingers closed around the coins that we have, again, because we're afraid of what might happen. We might not have next time around. But that kind of selfish thinking, you know, that's ingrained into sinful hearts. That's just the natural response of a sinful heart that is selfish and is not trusting in God. But He wants us to understand that according to the ways of His kingdom, there is greater joy for you in giving to others than in keeping for yourself. And so isn't that so counterintuitive? That God would tell us there is greater joy for you to have if you would learn to give away than if you would keep for yourself. Sin would always have us gain just one more thing, wouldn't it? You know, I think that children, you know, we can just watch our kids, just watch this at work. You know, children find greater joy in keeping all the toys to themselves. I see this, right? I know this to be true. They find greater joy in keeping all the toys to themselves. Even if they're not playing with that one, that one's mine. You don't get to play with that. That's my toy. They think that what they're doing is they're producing more joy by having more because they don't know this. They don't understand this because they're acting out of the sinful tendencies of their hearts that if I have, I will be happier. But what God is teaching us is that there is more joy for them if they would learn to give away and share in the joys of other people. That's the way that God's kingdom functions. And that's the way that He wants His people to function. And so sin would always have us gain more for ourselves to build bigger barns. We want bigger barns just to store up our stuff for ourselves, don't we? You know, just in case I need that. I need a bigger barn for that. Like the man in Jesus' parable. And he says to himself, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for yourselves for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." He thinks he has discovered the secret of his happiness by just collecting more for himself and having. That's what he thinks he's doing. Everybody's pursuing their own happiness. That's what every person in this room is doing. We are looking to find ways to be happy, and this type of person believes they have discovered it by building bigger barns and storing for themselves. This is the rich man that God calls a fool. He calls him a fool because he has laid up treasure for himself and has not been rich toward God. And I think what it means to be rich toward God is what Paul is teaching in this passage. We are rich toward God when we are generous to others. We are used by him to be conduits where our things, our seed, overflows on other people to meet their needs. That is being rich toward God, not storing up for ourselves. So he is a fool because he has stolen his own joy. He has robbed from himself by storing up for himself. And God says that kind of man is a fool. And so when God looks out at the world and sees how they are spending their money and using it, God looks out and says they're all fools. Because they are stealing their own joy. Because they don't know the joy they could have if they would be conduits of my grace and my own generosity that I have shown to them through the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so there is more happiness to be had in giving away your money. That's what God is saying. More happiness to be giving away your money, your possessions, your time, even your life, than to store it up for yourself. Jesus said it. Paul quoted it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I know it's short, I know it's simple, but so compactly it says what God is saying here. You will be more happy if you will give than if you simply are always on the receiving end. And so if they said it, the Word of God is an authority to us. Are we going to be a people who believe it and live it? And it is a dangerous and radical thing to do that, isn't it? That we would spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, always believing that God will provide for his people exactly what they need. And I'm not telling you, folks, that you won't ever be hungry. And I'm not telling you that you will never be poor. Because we see examples of that in Scripture, and we see examples of that around the world. There are Christians who are starving to death right now. And so what does that mean? I think simply that it means that God will always provide what you need in the moment. And it might not be food. And it might not be money. It might simply be his presence in a very difficult circumstance. He knows what his people need, and he will be generous toward you. So will we believe something like this? Will I believe something like this? Believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So God will increase the joy of the giver. He is pursuing your joy as he is calling you to be generous. He's not calling you to something that's going to rob you of your joy. That's what we think. Because we have been so influenced by the commercials and all the things that we see about having more means more joy. But God says no. Having more of him means more joy. This type of teaching is crazy. It's crazy apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The wise man of this world would have advised Jesus to just stay in heaven. You're rich. Keep what you got. Accumulate more. Don't give it to all these people down here who don't deserve it anyway. Just stay. That's what the wise man of this world would have said. The wise man of this world does not understand the generosity of our God. So as we give, we find joy in the joy of other people. What I'd like for my children to learn is that as they share their toys, there is more joy to be had in that than in keeping for yourself. And I am no different. A sinner that needs the grace of God and needs a Savior. And this is what our Savior calls us to. Joy. Lastly, number four. Type of harvest that God is looking to increase as he gives us an opportunity to be generous is that God will increase the love in His church. In verse 13, Paul says that as people receive from your generosity, as people receive from your generosity, they will glorify God. That's what we said in point number two. They're going to glorify God. But he goes on to say in verse 14, that because of that sacrificial giving that you have done, those who have been blessed long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. I think we understand that, don't we? What does it mean to long for someone and to pray for someone? There is deep affection in their hearts. They are not only thankful to God that He provided the means for you to give, to be that conduit, they're also thankful for you in being a faithful steward with what God has blessed you with. So that means that love increases in the church. Thanks is increasing to God, but love for one another as you give. I mean, I think we've experienced that before, haven't we? When you have received out of the generosity and kindness of another person, you think about that person in a different way. They gave to me. Maybe not even out of their abundance. Maybe even gave to me out of their poverty. They had little, but yet they shared it with me. And love increases. Affection increases when that happens. And so as we give to one another, love grows. This is like fertilizer for love. It grows naturally as God's people learn to be generous. So if generosity in our church increases, there's also going to be an increase of love. And what will that love lead to? More generosity, which leads to more love, right? This is the cycle that God desires to have happen inside the church of Jesus Christ. If we are modeling the gospel, God is growing love here in the church as we give to one another. Folks, this is a wise and gracious God. A wise and generous God who is accomplishing so much in us and in His world as we are generous with what He has given to us. If we're faithful with what God has given to us, He is accomplishing much through us. Let me restate what I said at the beginning, and we'll close here. We will be more happy, and God will receive more praise if we will train our hearts by the gospel to be generous with our money and our possessions. We'll be more happy that way than if we simply accumulate for ourselves. Our God is amazing. So Paul, I think he appropriately closes this passage the same way that we should. If you look in verse 15, how else can we close a passage like this? As we look at God's wisdom and His generosity. And Paul says, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. And he's talking about Jesus. So yeah, this is the season of generosity. It is the season of gifts. But again, we will not outgive God who gave His Son for us. And thanks be to God for His inexpressible and awesome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You today as sinners who need grace, who need mercy. And God, You so freely give it to us through Your Son. You could have just kept Your Son in heaven. Jesus, You could have just stayed in heaven. And it would have been perfectly justifiable. No one could have answered You. No one could have complained to You about that. You would have been just to punish us for our sins. But You overflowed in mercy and You overflowed in generosity toward us. And as people who believe that gospel, who believe that good news, You are changing our hearts from the selfishness that is so prevalent to a generosity that looks like Your own heart. So, Father, this Christmas season and beyond, make us a generous people and teach us the joy that You have in giving. And we ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name.